Okay, let's declare God's word as we start again today. Let us say we are being filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Say, I am walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I am pleasing Him in all respects. I am bearing fruit in every good work. I am increasing in the knowledge of God. Let's say it again. I am increasing in the knowledge of God. Because I'm being filled with knowledge of His will. All right, so as the word of God is coming for this evening, it is entering into my heart. It is giving me direction. It is giving me understanding. It is giving me insight. It is delivering to me my own inheritance amongst those who are sanctified. In Jesus' name. It's our school of prayer again. We want to continue from where we stopped last time. I remember last time I was talking about the matter of activating grace by prophetic words. And I think I should just quickly pick up from there. I'm going to read two scriptures to begin today. Remember, we're talking about power to possess the land, because in our teachings, our kingdom series teachings, we have been talking about going and possess the land. So we want to talk about power to possess the land, as how do we pray to cooperate with what God wants to do in our lives, as in making us successful outwardly in this life, making us successful in our careers, in our businesses, in everything that we are doing. How do we cooperate with Him by prayer so that we can succeed? Now let us start once again from the book of 1 Timothy. I'm going to pick up from precisely where we stopped last time. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now it's just something that Paul wrote to Timothy. We read that last time. He said in verse 18, he said, "This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have wrecked and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith." Now he was giving me a set of words, things to do, and he said, "This thing that I'm telling you to do, so that you can," he said, "in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you." And what was he telling him? That is this to enable him to fight the good fight, so he can wage the good warfare. And that's what Paul was saying prophecies are meant to be used for. Now, I wanted to just quickly open to 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, there's a word there I want to read. Now, Peter was writing from verse 1. He says, "Simon Peter, a bond servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours." And that was just introduction. Jump to verse 2. He said, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and excellence." He said, "For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." Now, and I said, "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance," and all of that. Let me just stop here. Because the main thing I want to bring forth is what he said in verses 3 and 4. He says, "Seeing that His divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness. By this He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them we may become partakers of the divine nature." Those are the two things I want to really bring out from there. Please, let's back up again to verse 2. It said, "Grace and peace is multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord because of this." That's from verse 3 now. Now, I just wanted to bring out the word grace there. Now, let's go by it again. I don't want to do what I did last time. I ended up teaching throughout, okay, even though the teaching was a blessing. Now, remember what I've been saying? If you were around last Tuesday, what I was trying to explain was how to activate grace. I just want to remind us briefly concerning what grace is. Grace is the power of God that works towards you. Grace is when God opens a door and all you need to do is step through it. Grace is when the word of God goes out to arrange things for you. We said something last time, let me say it again. The word of God works. The word of God works. We read from that book of Hebrews chapter 4. Of course, we all know that one. In verse 12, it said the word is living and active. Please, everybody say after me, the word works.
The word works.
The word works.
The word works.
Say it like you believe it, the word works.
The word works.
Now, I'm trying to emphasize this. Please, listen to this. The word of God is not a principle. Do you get my point? The word of God is not a law. The word of God is not a method. That's what I want to emphasize when I said the word works. The word of God is alive, is living. We need to emphasize this. It can think. It can move things. It can start an engine. It can drive a car. It can call people and they will hear. It can kill. It can deliver a toxic dose, all right, of tree killer to a tree that was alive before it heard the word. It can make a Lazarus that was dead live. Please, I hope you're getting my point. The word works. Christians often make the mistake of thinking the word of God is a set of principles. Do you understand? You know, you do this, then he will do this. Like you press his button, you know, there are certain keys, you press them. Listen, I'm not saying that there are no principles that we operate as believers. There are things that are called precepts, and we talked about them before. There are precepts in Christianity. That's a part of the word of God, all right? In fact, let me say that's one of the manifestations of the presence of God's word. It brings order into a society. The word of God tells you how to park your car. Yes, it can do that. But that's not what we mean when we say the word of God works. What we mean the word works is that if God says this place will be full of people by tomorrow, there's no principle to use to bring them. When it's telling you that, it's not telling you, go and look for how to arrange and call people. What it's telling you, just wake up in the morning and get ready to come on time because all these streets you are seeing, all the land around will be full of people. Assuming it's a big arena. That's what we mean when it says the word works. It says, seek from the book of the Lord and read. None of this shall fail. None shall lack its mate. It said, because when the mouth of God commands, his spirit will go out and go and gather. That's what I mean when I say the word works. I mean, when God says something, the word of God knows how to arrange to bring it to pass. You are getting my point? We're talking about succeeding in a career, in business, materially, outwardly. What we are saying, like last time I quoted, that Strive Masiwiwa said he used the principle of the living Christ inside him and raised $1.5 billion for his business. The word works. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. The word can cause some. I mean, you've declared the word of God that help will come to me, and you're in the center of the Sahara Desert. The word will make a man lose his way until he gets to where you are. That's what we're emphasizing. The word works means that the word is an independent person who can think, who can fight, who can arrange, who can organize, who can cause a door to open or shut it and hold it. That's what we mean when we say the word works. That is what is unique to being a believer. That is the unique thing about it. The word works. Let us say it again. The word works.
The word works.
You are not saying like you believe it too.
The word
works. One more time.
The word works.
Cheer up, brethren.
The word works.
Cheer up, brethren.
The word works.
The word works. The word is even medicine. It's medicine. If you've been following our radio series, there's one that's running now on divine health, all right? That's what I'm trying to emphasize to people. That when the word of God enters into your life, the Bible says in that book of Proverbs chapter 4, it said the word is medicine to every part of your body. The word doesn't teach you the principles of getting well. No. It says, take me, you will get well. I don't know, are you getting my point? It just goes in. How many of you know how antibiotics work? Most people, 99% of human beings have no idea. Only those who are specially trained in how they work will know. But people take it and it works. They have an infection, they put in antibiotics. The antibiotic works. Kills the bacteria. How does it do it? What's your business? Just follow the instructions. Take it 4 times a day. Take it for 7 days. You take it for 7 days. You share the infection, it is gone. So what is the only principle you know is take it 4 times a day. The word of God is like that. It solves problems. It creates jobs. It fires people that are working in wrong places. I hope you're getting my point. It fires people that are working in wrong places. It separates relationships. I love you one boy that God said you shouldn't love. The world will just make him go mad. Because of you, start smoking. He knows you can't stand an Indian smoker, Indian hemp smoker. The boy won't know what's wrong with him. It's the world that is working. Why? Because you woke up one morning in your house and you said, in the name of Jesus, I will serve God all my life. God said, okay, you started it, not me. You declared me. And the word goes out and says, every wrong relationship here, out of the window. The word creates relationships. You are getting my point? It does. The word gives you strength to do what you could not do yourself. The word came forth to Ezekiel. He said to Ezekiel, stand on your feet. I want to talk to you. And Ezekiel said, how can I stand on my feet? Now, he didn't say it. I'm putting words in his mouth. That's in that Ezekiel chapter 2. In verse 2, he says, as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet. Ezekiel could not have gotten up by himself, because if you read the previous verse, which is the last verse of chapter 1, he said, as the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God, and when I saw it, I fell. Are you getting my point? I fell on my face. The word came to him and said, stand up. No, I didn't decide to lie down. It was not out of humility or prostrating before the glory of God. No, I fell. It's called falling under the power. I fell under the anointing. Then the word said, get up. Somebody said, the word works.
The word works.
It can make a man that fell down under any kind of influence get up to his feet. He said, when he spoke to me, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet. No wonder the Lord Jesus Christ said, the words that I speak, they carry a spiritual substance that imparts standing into anybody that hears it. You are getting what the Lord was saying here. Say to your neighbor again, the word works. So. It is medicine. Tell somebody it is medicine.
It is medicine.
It is money.
It is money.
Oh, it has purchasing power. No, I'm preaching. Now let me do my work. It does. Like we read last time, when we were speaking, when I said that, is money the one that is good? No, it is God that is good. And my friend responded to it, to that short sermon, and said, there is a transacting ability inside God's word. What we need is to know how to convert it to reality. Early this morning, my wife and I sat and talked for like 30 minutes on how I was telling her I've been provoked again to start studying faith. If the Lord permits us to return next year and continue this work the way we are doing it, don't be surprised if I start and state this year I want to teach on the activity of faith. You know why I have to use the word activity? I talk about the power of faith, the life of faith, the walking by faith. I have used like 7 different ways to talk about faith. So we'll keep on manufacturing new words. We have the force of faith, so we'll just look for the activity of faith. Now, while we are saying all of these things, all right, I want to just emphasize the meaning of the word works again. Because unconsciously, Christians, you know, we don't really think overtly about it. It's just behind our minds that we think it's a principle. That, you know, when I've told you before, people will say that 17 keys to a happy marriage. Like I told you, you can learn it too, but don't believe it too much. The main thing for us believers is what? The word works. That's what I'm going to emphasize. We unconsciously think it's a set of principles we walk by. No. There was a woman. She was an adulteress. And she was caught in the act of adultery. And they said to the Lord Jesus, what do we do? They wanted to trap him, you know? You know this principle. Let us see whether he will say, kill her. Which was what Moses said. That way he gets in trouble with the Roman authorities. Because capital punishment was reserved only for the Roman conquerors. They could not, that's why when they went to kill Jesus, they had to take him to Pilate. So if he said, kill her, if he said, let her go, they said, hey, you're against Moses. So the man was between the, like this, the Americans would say, was between the rock and the hard place. If he said, let her go, you're disobeying Moses. If he said, kill her, you are in trouble with the Roman authorities. They, of course, know the story. The Lord Jesus now looked and said, those of you without sin, throw the first stone. You know, just again, I want to digress a bit, okay? I want to digress a bit. But you know, we'll keep learning, amen? I used to say before, based on spiritual understanding, in fact, David said that, teach me thy precepts, so that when I see your commandments, I will not be ashamed. And really, that's what happened to me. That is, just by understanding the precepts, I said, Jesus could not have said, those of you have never stolen, throw the first stone. When he said, those of you without sin, throw the first stone. He didn't say, those of you have never maybe dishonored your parents, throw the first stone. After I read it, I said, what Jesus said is that those of you have never committed adultery, throw the first stone. Even though what he said literally was, those of you without sin. I said this years ago. In fact, I remember one of our sisters still wrote me and said that she doesn't really think it's like that too. Because I said, well, one thing is certain. There's a principle in spiritual things. For Jesus to say that the sin he's referring to must have been a sin deserving of death. That's, like I said, it's an aside. Then, a few months ago, I was listening to David Paulson, a man who he analyzed scriptures a lot. He said the law of Moses, that Jesus was not saying anything new, that the law of Moses was clear on it. The law of Moses did not allow you to bear witness in a sin you are guilty of. I said, oh, like I said, that's an aside. But the Lord Jesus said to them that those of you without sin, throw the first stone. Now, if you read my book, Choice is Key to Destiny, in that I explain a particular principle there. That what the Lord Jesus was saying, that Jesus was not showing her mercy per se alone. He was showing her understanding. Understanding was the primary thing he was showing. What was the understanding in it? That this woman is an adulteress because of the pressure of the society. A society where a group of men came to accuse a woman of adultery, and not one of them was innocent. Know what he was saying? It is going to be difficult in this kind of place for your women not to commit adultery. Look, go and read my book, Choice is Key to Destiny. Analyze it inside there. Now, listen, I'm going somewhere. Why am I being dramatic about this? I want to emphasize to us what was happening to that woman. She was under a force, a power that compelled her to commit adultery. That's what Jesus was saying. That wasn't just her. That is a societal sin that people come under. That is why, again, I'm digressing, right? I will digress. That's why when Nigerians leave Nigeria and go to America, their own divorce rate, it just merges with the society there. They leave Nigeria, go to UK, the divorce rate the same. Well, if they were at home, you hear here today that they fought. You go and greet them together in the house. They don't fight again. Oh. But if it's in America, next thing you know is fall for divorce. You now say, I'm Bruce, how's your wife? Oh, you mean my ex-wife? I saw her last week. Because we're having shared custody 2 weeks in, 2 weeks out. You have boy for 2 weeks. The same thing. You know why? It's an environmental, pardon me to use this expression. It's an environmental anointing. I had to borrow the word. Which, when I listened to Derek Prince talking about aggressive prayer, he said that spirit, when he landed in America, landed in Reno, Nevada. He said that spirit arrived in Reno, Nevada. And the spirit said, what's my job? Break down the families. I'm emphasizing something. So you can have an environmental influence that compels people to do iniquity. And when Jesus said, don't stone that woman, he was saying simply, it's not her fault. She's under a power. Again, that's not my message. You know my message? He now turned to her. Somebody say, the word works.
The word works.
Say, the word works.
The word works.
He turned to her and said, where are your accusers? Say, they've all gone. He said, neither do I condemn you. Now, this is the word. This is the word. Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. Somebody say, the word works.
The word works.
Know what he just did? He just infused that with a power to shake off the environmental pressure. And next time, anybody comes to entice her to adultery, the guy is in trouble. You? Who are you? Your father, the devil. Say, where did you get energy from? The word works. The word strengthened me. Now I can stand despite the pressures. Listen, most Nigerians who are corrupt, it's not them. But turn to the Christian beside you. Say, the word works.
The word works.
Tell the person, go.
Go.
Don't be corrupt.
Don't be corrupt.
That's an empowerment. They can't force you anymore. They can't. They can't. They can't. You can be a policeman, a customs officer. You can be anything. You will not be corrupt. Why? The word works. Jesus looked at the woman who was under a lot of pressure. Said, let me give you something. Take this. Go and sin no more. One of the things I want to teach today, all right, so I will use it to pray, is for us to know that go with God is not an instruction, it's an empowerment. When God says go, it's not an instruction. It's empowerment. When he tells you go, not be instructional. It's empowerment. He says, go in. Go in and go and possess the land. That's how you will know you are supposed to take the land. That's how you will know you have the power to take. Somebody please, say it with me again. Say, the word works.
The word works.
Say it again, the word works.
The word works.
Listen, the word of God is living. That's what he was saying, that Hebrews chapter 4. It's alive, it's active. It can do things by itself. It can see a woman that was under the pressure, the spiritual bondage of adultery, to break that force. Then she can walk free. It's not like, I mean, everybody knew that shall not come in that. It was there. It was there all the while. And the men were committing adultery. Until the word came direct into the heart of that young woman, she was under bondage. If we are going to succeed in life, we have to allow the word work for us. That's what we have been saying, all of these things. When we are praying, we don't pray desires. This is a school of prayer. We don't pray desires. Desire in itself is a rudimentary element in prayer. When we pray, we release the word to work. That is what our prayer is. Our prayer is when we are releasing God's word to work. Listen, you've learned enough as a child of God, if you've been studying what does here, to know that you don't go into prayer to say, God, see me. You see all kinds of posters. Auntie, wait till I do you. I saw one when I traveled. You know, I was not around on Saturday. I had to come down from the car. I said, bros, wait, let me go and photograph this one. You see all kinds of posters. You see, auntie, wait till I do you. Annual witch killing conference. People gather to be killing witches. I've seen the one I'm looking for. Packaged in the city, tied in the village. I have to come down from the car to go and photograph it. Packaged in the city, tied in the village. One of the ministers, the man looks tied in the village. If you see, they can't see the photo. I thought it was the patient. That is not the way we pray. Our prayer is to release the anointing in the word. As Paul wrote to Timothy, you are going to do your warfare by prophecy. You get my point? You are going to succeed by prophecy. You are going to have victory because you learn to prophesy. You get my point? In prayer, we are not praying desires primarily. We are releasing the word so it can work. And that's all warfare is about. I said everything I said up to this point to emphasize the fact that we shouldn't be concerned about how the word will work. We should know it will work. One of the things I said before is that the word, when it gets to the place where you need wisdom, it will grant you the wisdom. That's what I want to understand. When it needs, when the word gets to a place in the fulfillment of that word where you need help, it will bring you help. There was a young woman, young lady. An angel came up to her one day, said, "You are going to have a son." And the girl said, "How shall this thing be? Ah, it doesn't fit everything we know about the principle of conception, the situation around." And the angel said, "Don't worry about it. No word of God is void of power, is void of ability. It has muscle, it has strength." He said, "The Holy Spirit will overshadow you. Don't worry, the word knows what it's doing." The word arranged everything, closed the door so that she could deliver where the word wanted. Please say it again, the word works.
The word works.
The word gives admission. The word is not to be helped. It's to be cooperated with. At each point, the word gives you the wisdom you need. We've talked about David many times. When David was declaring the word against Goliath, he did not know exactly what he was going to do. That's my persuasion. When he went to Joseph, to Saul, Saul said, "Wear this." He wore it. "Put this one, it's very good for fight." The boys tried to get up. He said, "This is a problem you're adding to my situation." He said, "I've not used it before. This is my persuasion." After that point, the boy looked. This guy is coming down. Then he had a word of wisdom. The word granted him wisdom. And that wisdom was what played out, and Goliath died. Go and read the rest of this history of the Jews. There was no other giant that was stoned in the head. Then he collapsed, and then they killed him. Most other giants were tackled by big men who had different techniques for fighting giants. Caleb and his sons could fight giants. Maybe later on in life, David would have fought the giant in a different method when he was older, more experienced in war. But that time when he was a small boy, the word granted him that wisdom. Please say it with me again. The word works.
The word works.
He said, when the spirit of the, he said, when the mouth of God utters, his spirit is released and it goes out to go and gather. So what's our duty? How do we succeed as believers? How do we receive our victory? How do we do our businesses? Well, what's our spiritual MBA? How do we execute it? That's what I'm teaching. It is to activate the word. It's to activate God's word. How do we activate it? By prophesying. I said last time there are two realms of prophecy. The first level is when the prophecy is given to you. That is when you hear it. Like now, that's what I'm doing right now. I am prophesying to you. By teaching you the word of God. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That's what I'm doing. I'm telling you the word of God. That's the first level. Then there's a second level. The second level is when you now take those words and begin to do your own personal warfare. Paul said to Timothy, "I was there when hands were laid upon you. I was there when prophecies were uttered. And you have a spiritual gift." He said, what do you need to do? Begin to stir up the gift. Don't be timid, my friend. Stir up the gift. Get up, stir up the gift. One way you stir up the gift is by prophesying again. I like the expression of prophesying again. Because the angel told John in that book of Revelations, he said, you must prophesy again. You must prophesy again. God gave words to Jeremiah. He said, these are the words concerning the judgment of Babylon. And Jeremiah wrote everything in the book and gave to Sariah, his secretary. He said, now walk with them down to Babylon. When you get there, bring out the book. And then read all the words over Babylon. Then tie this book to a stone and throw it into the Euphrates and say, thus will Babylon go down and not rise again. These were words that Jeremiah had prophesied for a long time. Then one day, bundled everything, gave it to a man, said, go to Babylon and declare these words over Babylon. That's what I call the second level of prophesying. That's how you activate the word to begin to work. That's how you do it. When you speak those words, suddenly the Bible says that the angels hearken to the voice of his word. I'm happy the Bible did not say the angels hearken to God when he speaks. No? Okay, let's open to it quickly. Let's read Psalm 103. Said from verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty or kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word. Now notice the next line. Obeying the voice of his word. What's the job of angels? To perform his word, his commandments, his instructions. How do they get initiated? He said they are initiated when they hear the voice of his word. He didn't say the voice of God. Did you notice that? But if they don't obey God, I'm not saying they don't at all. I'm trying to say something out here. Alone. They obey the voice that utters his word. Those is when we're young, they say, speak to angels. I later said, no, you don't need to talk to angels. Just speak the word. They will hear. You are getting my point? Just speak the word. Like when you say, thus will Babylon go down and not rise again. The angels will say, well, yeah, we are the ones that are supposed to bring Babylon down. They are fired. That spirit in the word enters them. War starts. What am I going to say? That is the power of prophesying. Believers, you don't just read, and have information. The word of God is not information you store in your mind. It's weapon you can archive and bring out when you need. Are you getting my point? It's weapon. And it does not give details. I said it before. The word is not logical. It's not logical. You will come this way, you attack, you do like this, you rest, you just say, go in and go and possess the land. As you are going, like I said, each point when you need wisdom, the word will supply something new. You get to a place that you don't know how to tackle it, the word will supply something new. The soldiers are tired. You say, no, we are to possess the land. Water will come out from the ground for them to drink. That's how it works. But my teaching, our assignment for this season is to activate the word for success and activate the word for victory. When we're talking about spiritual MBA, when people go to physical MBA, what do they go to learn? Methods of doing business. How to negotiate. How to get people to come to your side. How to get investors. How to do accounting. That's what they learn in MBA. Then when you do spiritual MBA, what you learn in spiritual MBA is the right words to speak in the realm of the spirit so that those same things will happen for you. You utter a word and you can't lose money. Do you know angels can do accounting for you? That's the thing. That's spiritual MBA. So go and learn the... Human MBA learns methods. Spiritual MBA, you learn words to speak. Listen, these scriptures, every weapon, all kinds, for every situation, is archived in the word of God. Our duty is to take the words and release. So you tell something like the sword of the realm of the spirit, which is the word of God. We analyzed the other time, if you go down even to shield of faith, all of them, they are based on the word. What is faith anyway? Do you get my point? So I'm talking about the shield of faith. What is the gospel of truth? They are all the word. It's how it is applied at each point. That sword of the spirit is a spoken word, the one we give direct instructions concerning. Jesus looked at a tree and said, no one will eat of your fruit again. It sounds simple. Dude, that's very powerful. What is the fruit? I was teaching, I was not around over the weekend. So where I was teaching, one of the days was a healing seminar. So I had to teach that one. I was saying something, listen, that when Jesus said to the tree, no one will eat of your fruit again. You know that's a very powerful prayer for healing. Yes. The sword of the spirit. Just, you tell somebody, tell you have migraine, you have one desire the other. Said, listen, my friend, no one will eat of your fruit again. It means everybody in the house will sleep. You won't take my money. What is the fruit? You are taking money I'm supposed to use to do something else. I'm paying to buy some expensive medicine. That's eating of the fruit. You are getting my point. You are taking, when I'm supposed to be sleeping, you are taking away sleep. That's called eating of the fruit. It's a powerful word. The Lord Jesus didn't tell the tree, die from the root. They say, what will happen now is that the root, you will die. Then some of those things we say to keep ourselves busy prophesying. Now you break it down so that the prophesying can be plenty. You have to pray a whole night. You can't be saying the same thing all the time. Sometimes you utter, really. But Jesus just took a glance, oh God, may we have that kind of faith and spiritual power in us. Amen. Y'all look at the tree. No one will eat here again. And the angels hearkened. The word went and walked and said, what do we do? We kill this tree from the root. And this is what I like about the Lord Jesus. He said it, and that was it. He wasn't coming back to the tree to check what happened to that tree. It was disciples that said, this tree that you cursed is dead. Because, you know, it was a dangerous thing. After that, I'm sure they were always walking behind him. I mean, you know, stray bullet. Nobody. Before he fires another one, you're in the way. So the boys decided that, well, from now on, anything he says is yes, sir. Because if he says, Peter, don't talk again. That's the end. Do you understand my point? Oh, the Lord is good. What am I going to say? Sometimes we don't even need too many details. We just give the end result, but from God's word. We don't prophesy desires. We prophesy what he has spoken. I said something earlier. Go in. As far as God is concerned, it's not counsel, it's not advice. It's empowerment to do well. To that woman, go. The consequence of go is what? Sin no more. Empowerment not to sin anymore. So when it says to you, go in and possess the land, you know what that means? You have been empowered. You have been empowered. You have been what? Empowered. And I like one thing Jesus said when he was being tempted by the devil. He just gave him the word that he had been given. Man shall not live by bread alone. Just by uttering that word, the desire to eat bread made out of stone vanished. He said, turn these stones to bread. He said, man shall, you must understand the way the word works. Man shall not live by bread alone. It's not, if I like to eat too, but God will be offended. So let's not do it. You know, it will displease him. That's the rudimentary level of obedience. When he says, man shall not live by bread alone, that word entered into him and stood him on his feet, and every desire for bread made out of stone disappeared. Please, I hope you're getting my point. That is, I say, when you declare the word of God, I can run through a troop and leap over a wall. I can take the land. The next morning you want to sleep. Sleep will say you can't sleep. Your mates have gone out of the house. Are you getting my point? You would have loved to sleep, but the desire for sleep. Yesterday you were a sleeping man. Your call, you know, you had a passion for bed. You know, we discussed it before. He said, what's my passion? I said, forget passion. Just be responsible. You will discover the passion along the way. Some people will never find out their passion. They're not doing anything. There's a way you speak the word. You wake up in the morning and you just don't. That is, stay in this house? No. You won't know what's pushing you. It's the word that is what? Working. You didn't give details, though. You just said, I will go in and possess my land. It is written. God has set an inheritance before me. The word is delivering to me my inheritance amongst those who are sanctified. And you are saying that what's in your mind is I have to be productive, I have to be successful, I must be materially productive in life. As you are saying that, you want to sleep. By 5 o'clock, one angel kicks you, bros, get up. We hearken to the voice of the word. And what we are about to do in your life, this is time to wake up, go and bathe. You don't have a work. You don't have an office. So 7:30, you find yourself getting dressed. And your mother comes and says, where are you going? Are you going to work? You'll have finished getting ready before you realize that you are ready for work. So are you going to work? Yeah, I think so. Now, there are diversities of manifestation. Somebody say amen. There's no one way God does these things. Diversities of manifestations. You just come out that morning. You're just standing there. Then one of your friends says, what are you doing? Say, my brother, I don't know. I just arrived here. Enter the car. Let's go somewhere. What's he going to do? He's going to go and buy something, make some purchases. Now, while he's buying his own, your eye goes to one other end. What is that? Before you know what's happening, you are beginning to have ideas. Then you check. You go back home, tell your mother, say, please, can I just borrow 2,000 naira from you? I promise you, I'll bring it back. Next, you know that you are buying something from somewhere and selling somewhere else. By the end of the week, you have paid her back her money. End of the year, you are hiring one or two other people to help you. But the following year, you hired an office.